Law was never intended to make us holy. Only Christ can make us holy. But the law was to point us to Christ so we can become holy. Today, or tonight, we're going to look at Mount Carmel. This is the mountain of prayer. Mount Carmel, the mountain of prayer. We'll just read one of the verses as our text verse, and then we're going to cover quite a few verses during tonight's study. 1 Kings chapter number 18, if you'll look at verse number 21. Here is the crux of the matter in this passage. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you help us. I pray that you show us some truths we can apply to our lives. Help us to be able to take this specific mountain and see the application of how we can spend some quality time in prayer with you, but also help us to understand the different struggles and things that take place here on this mountain and what the kind of response that would elicit from us. I pray that you use and guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. We'll look here at Elijah tonight. Again, you're in 1 Kings 18, verse number 21. It says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Let me give you a little side note before we even get into the message tonight and the thoughts. Confusion and idolatry always go together. Here the people, the children of Baal, Ahab, and Jezebel had led the people of Israel away from God, and they were following idols, and they were steeped in idolatry. And the Bible says specifically that they answered him not a word. They were confused at how to answer the man of God because they did not have an answer. Anytime you find idolatry, you're going to find confusion. Where there's confusion, the devil's right in the midst of it, because God's not the author of confusion. The devil's the only one that brings confusion into our lives. God is a God of order. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The lost, the world, they don't have a reason for why they do the things that they do. And when you begin to call them on the carpet for the things that they're doing and for the gods, the false gods, little g, that they begin to worship, they don't have an answer for why they're worshiping them, other than the fact that they don't want to believe that there is a real God to follow. Again, side note before we get into everything. Elijah, we know him. He's a great prophet of God. He served during the kingship of Ahab, the wicked king. Really, during the kingship of Jezebel. We all know who wore the pants in that family. It was Jezebel. She was leading the home in that area. Now, Elijah's ministry was composed of long periods of obscurity where he would be distant, where he would be isolated from others, and then he would show up in a sudden appearance, and he would have great prominence, and he would begin to kind of, quote unquote, steal the show. And we would see God do great works in his life and through him. Now, the events of this specific passage in this chapter here take place on Mount Carmel. There's a battle that's going to take place. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. It will lead to a physical one after a while. But it's a spiritual battle that takes place between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. Now, the name Carmel, it means fruitful place or park. Now, what kind of a mountain do you think of as a park? This Mount Carmel means fruitful place or park. Now, this is kind of interesting because Mount Carmel becomes a very fruitful place in reference to God's power coming down and raining on the place, and also it opening up and the windows of heaven pouring out rain, which it had not done in 3.5 years. Now, Mount Carmel is a great reminder of the power of God in our lives and also the power of prayer. Now, we're going to get into 5 different aspects here of Elijah in reference to what took place here on this mountain. So let's go through this passage. We're going to start back in verse number 17. So go back to verse 17 with me if you would. And I want you to notice, first and foremost, in reference to Mount Carmel here, Elijah encounters a problem. Elijah encounters a problem. Look at verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou..." Don't fall. Got to turn this heater off. It's getting hot in here. I don't know if you're hot or not. He said, and he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. That's 850 false prophets against one man of God. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He didn't have a problem calling sin what it was. He said, what you did at Jezebel's table. He said, by the way, you've got them in your pocket. I know you do. They were paid off. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Here Elijah encounters a problem. The first problem that he encounters is found in verse number 17. There's an accusation that is made. Immediately when Ahab and Jezebel come in contact with Elijah, immediately Ahab begins to blame Elijah for the state that Israel is in. Now think about this. He is the king of Israel. He is the one that is responsible for the military might of Israel. He's the one that's responsible for the economic growth of Israel. It would be just like our president today, or just like the governor of our state. Here, he is coming to a little old man of God and saying, you're the reason we have a problem here in our country today. That would be like Governor Stitt coming to our church and saying that I was the reason for the decay economically in our state. Now that sounds absurd. It sounds ridiculous. That would be like President Biden coming to any preacher in the nation and saying, you're the reason America is the way it is. We're not the ones that make the policies. We're not the ones that are exacting executive orders. And so this is exactly what was taking place here. There was an accusation that was being made. Immediately Ahab blames Elijah for the state that Israel had been in. Now listen, it had not rained for 3 years. Who's in control of the rain? Last time I checked, it wasn't the government. No, it's not the government at all. God is the only one that can control the rain. And here, God was judging his people for their sins. You can write this verse down, look it up later. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 24. It is a promise by God that he's going to judge his people if they don't begin to follow after him or continue following after him. Now, Ahab wanted to blame Elijah for the state that they were in instead of taking responsibility himself. Let me go ahead and make this statement now. It is always easier to blame other people for the problems that you find yourself in rather than taking ownership and responsibility yourself. But let me tell you this, you're never going to get victory over your problems if you don't take ownership of them yourself. See, Ahab had a problem and he always passed the buck. He always passed the blame. The buck never stopped with him. It was always somebody else's fault. I'm sure we all know people like that. I don't know, you may be somebody like that. But in our lives, if we don't take ownership for what's going on in our lives, if we don't take ownership for our homes, if we don't take ownership of our finances, if we don't take ownership even of our church, then who's going to be the one to blame? We're going to try to cast the blame to everybody else. But we've got to be able to take ownership for what is happening in our lives. We won't be able to fix anything at all if we constantly begin to blame everybody else. And we constantly begin to fight and bicker over whose fault it is. Well, if all you do is fight and bicker over whose fault it is, you're never actually going to fix the problem. All you're going to do is fight and argue. So here there's an accusation that was made. Ahab was blaming Elijah for the cause of what had happened in Israel. Then you'll notice in verse number 18, there's an answer that Elijah gives. So Ahab makes an accusation. Elijah gives him an answer. He says, look, I'm not the problem. Verse 18, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Elijah immediately puts the blame where it belongs. He says, I'm still serving the same God that we always have been serving. You're the one that chose to follow the God of Baal. You're the one that chose to begin to follow a false God. You and your father's house and all those that have gone before you as well. So he gives him an answer. And then we see an assignment is given in verse number 19. Elijah, I think it's hilarious. This passage always makes me laugh because Ahab begins to blame Elijah. Elijah tells him exactly what the problem is. And then he says, okay, now let me prove it to you. Let's have a challenge. Like any good old man of God. Amen. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so he says, let's gather everybody together. Everybody that's a so-called, quote-unquote, a man of God. Everyone who is so-called, quote-unquote, religious. All of your prophets, and then I'll go against them as well. And we're all going to go to Mount Carmel. We'll see whose fault this really is. We'll see what happens. So here, Elijah encounters a problem in the first part of this passage. Secondly, you'll notice Elijah elicits a showdown. He encountered a problem, and then he elicits a showdown. Look at verse 21. We read it a minute ago. Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? See, there was a struggle that was taking place in Israel. There was a struggle that people had. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The struggle was a moral struggle. The struggle was an inward struggle. The people there, they said that they wanted to serve God, but in reality, with their lives, they were following after the God of Baal. They said that they wanted to follow the God of Israel, but they were following the God of Baal, or the false God. This is often a struggle that takes place in our lives as well. People today are struggling with whether or not they're going to serve God or whether or not they're going to serve Baal. People today are struggling with whether or not they're going to choose to serve God or they're going to choose to serve the world. And Baal is a type of the world. Baal would be a type of the flesh. And so today we have the very same struggle that takes place in our life. Each and every day we've got to make a choice. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve the flesh, one or the other? And what happens is we got a lot of Christians today who are just like the children of Israel, and Elijah stands up and says, how long halt you between two opinions? Why don't you just make up your mind already? And that's exactly what the man of God tries to do. We get up and we preach the Word of God and we open the Bible and we get behind the pulpit and we rip and we snarl and we scream and we spit from foam at the mouth and the jugular vein, you know, begins to throb and pop a little bit. And what are we doing? We're saying, why don't you just choose already? Choose to serve God. Get busy doing what God's called us to do. Today, many people are still struggling with this same thing. They have stuck between two opinions. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the world? And immediately when they're faced with that opinion or that with that challenge, notice at the end of verse 21, the Bible says, and the people answered him not a word. They had no response for what was going on. They had no answer because they knew they were wrong. And most of the time when you call somebody out for the wrong that they've been committing, if they don't get defensive, they get quiet because they know they don't have an argument because conviction begins to set in. Now, what we try to do is we try to get mad and we get angry and we get defensive and we try to defend our position for why we do the things that we do. But in all reality, if we come to the crux of the matter, when it comes to our way or God's way, we really have no defense when it comes to why we're rebelling against God. Amen. Elijah encountered a problem. Then he elicits a showdown. You see, there's a struggle that took place here. But not only was there a struggle, Elijah offered them a solution. See, Elijah showed them what the struggle was. The struggle was between serving God or serving Baal. Then he offers them the solution. He says, now let's get to the problem and let's see how we can solve this problem. Look at verse number 22, if you would. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So here he gives them a solution. There would be a contest that would take place. And whichever God answered by way of fire would then be the God of Israel. Let me go ahead and make this statement. When you're stuck between two opinions in your life, and you're stuck choosing between the flesh or between the spirit, and you're stuck on whether or not you're going to serve God for the day or whether or not you're going to serve the flesh for the day, let me go ahead and make this statement here. Look at what God's already done in your life. And in all reality, it's no choice. God's already been too good. God's already done enough in our lives that if He never does anything else, He's already been too good to us. And God has provided in so many different ways. But here they had lost sight of what God had already done, and they had gotten so steeped in their paganism, even to the point to where Elijah felt like he was all alone. That's why in verse 22 he said, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, we know later on that he wasn't the only one that was serving God. We know later on, even in the next chapter, that God tells him there were 7,000 others that hadn't bowed the knee. You weren't the only one that was serving God. But he had gotten to the point to where he thought he was the only one because things had gotten so dire in that society. Here, Elijah, again, he encountered a problem, then he elicits a showdown. Thirdly, I want you to notice that Elijah exposes the error. Elijah exposes the error. Now, look at verse 25. We're going to get down to the prayer part in just a moment. I'll show it to you. Verse 25 says, Then Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire on it. This is now the third time where he has mentioned, don't put any fire under the wood. This is the third time that now he has proclaimed that God is going to be the one who answers this. We're going to find out the truth as to whose God is the real God. So in verse 25, Elijah lays out the rules of this challenge. No fire would be provided because the true God would rain down fire from heaven. The true God would answer. So we see the rules that take place. In verse 26, they take the bullock which was given them, they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, most liberals are going to say, well, he was just being mean-spirited. No, he wasn't being mean-spirited. Look at why he mocked them. At the end of verse number 26, they were leaping upon the altar that they had built for their God. Now, when they were crying for their God to pour down fire, where was he going to rain fire down? On the altar. If they really believed their God would rain fire on the altar, then why would they be standing on that altar? So that's why he's mocking them. He wasn't mean-spirited. It just made sense. He's mocking them, making fun of them. He mocked them and he said, Cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awaked. He begins to ridicule them. He laid out the rules for them, then he begins to ridicule them. Why? Because they were already making a fool of themselves. The very place where they wanted their God to rain fire down, they were standing on that spot and they knew their God couldn't do anything. They were trying to do everything they could to appease their God. But then you'll notice, look at verse 28. And they cried aloud, even after the ridicule, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So now they're cutting themselves. Because every time there's a satanic sacrifice, there's always going to be some kind of blood sacrifice. Some kind of blood shed from somebody. Not from an actual sacrificed lamb or a sacrificed animal, but from an actual person. And here they were cutting themselves. They were following a satanic ritual. But you'll notice the result is mentioned in verse 29. It came to pass when midday was past. So they've gone morning, noon, now midday. We've gotten into the afternoon hours. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They've been at this all day long. That there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They gave up. They had gotten to the point to where they knew their God would not answer. And the result here was Elijah was able to expose the error of their ways. He was able to expose the false God that they were serving. Listen, they were trying to serve a God of their own making. They were trying to serve a God of their own desires. It would be the God of relativity of today. Do as you will. Do as you please. There's no repercussions. There's no blowback. You can do whatever makes you feel good. And that's exactly what they were doing in that day and age. But what happened? Elijah exposed the error. He exposes the problem. And he knew this error because he had known who the real God was. And now at the end of this, again, notice verse 29. I've never seen this before. And I've read this a bajillion times. I'm sure I've seen it, but it really never clicked with me. Notice it says, and it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, Now notice, that's not just their God. That's them as well. Nor any that regarded. So now all 850 prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, and then the 400 prophets that were in Ahab and Jezebel's house, all 850 prophets had gotten to the point to where they were just tired of it. They were done. No one regarded. No one gave a cry. Now, yes, Baal did not answer them. And so in reference, their God did not answer. But this is also in reference to them as well. They had gotten so worn out and exhausted by their ritualistic service that they just gave up because they knew their God wouldn't answer. Now, listen, time will always tell who the real God is. Time will always tell. God will always make himself known. That's why the Bible says God's long-suffering. So many times people follow after what is new and what is here and what is now and the God of today and what's all taking place, that God of instant gratification. And they jump on the bandwagon of all the things that are new and exciting and tempting and enticing. But what happens? It wears off every time. And then God shows himself to be real. God's not going to sit and compete with the false gods. God is God. You can either accept it or not. God's not going to compete. So here, Elijah exposes the error. And then you'll notice in these next several verses, Elijah exhibits the truth. Look at verse 30. Here, again, in verse 29, the prophets had gotten to the point where they were just physically exhausted. It was the end of the day. They were done. They couldn't do anything any longer. Notice what Elijah says in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, this is everybody that is there, he says, come near unto me. He said, he brings everybody in. He says, now come in. I want you to see what God's about to do. And what happens? All the people come near unto him. The people here at this point, now they're receptive to what Elijah has to say. Because they had seen the false prophets go through their rituals, they had gone through their practices, and nothing had happened. The false God never answered. They didn't get what they wanted. And so now they were open and ready to listen to the real God. Here, all the people came near unto him. And what did he do? And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You'll notice the first thing here. He lays out a plan. Here he says to come near. By the way, this would be accountability on their part. But also, this is an invitation on their part. Just like God does in our lives, God always gives an invitation. You'll find all throughout the Word of God, God is saying, come. Over 1,100 times in the Bible, the word come is mentioned. God is always giving us an invitation to come to Him. And here, Elijah gives an invitation for the people to come back to God. And immediately, when they come near, what does he do? He repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He doesn't try a new religion. He doesn't try to build a brand new altar. He doesn't try anything new. He repairs the altar that God already had. Because the old way always works. The Word of God is just enough. The old hymns of faith, yes, that's what we're going to continue to use. Because they always work. We don't need anything new. We don't need the new music. We don't need the new bands. We don't need the new spiked hair. We don't need all those different things. We just need to get back to the old way. We need to get back to the old book. Because that's always going to work. And what did he do? He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. We don't need a new religion. We just go back to what God's given us. Here, this plan is an invitation of grace. By the way, I made that statement. I'll make it again in case you missed it. The invitation was given to everybody. It wasn't just to all the bystanders. It was even to the 850 false prophets. Because God's invitation of grace is given even to the pagans. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice in verse 31 what he does. Here, he begins to exhibit the truth. He lays a plan out for them. This is the plan. He's going to repair the altar in the sight of the people. And then in verse 31, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Then Elijah, listen, he takes 12 stones. Why? Because he wants to remind the children of Israel where they came from. He wants to remind them the God that they're supposed to be serving. He wants to remind them of the deliverance that God had given them through the 12 different tribes. And he wanted to bring unity back to God's people. Because again, this is during the divided kingdom. So he wanted to bring unity back to God's people. Verse number 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Then notice verse number 33. Here he gives a plan on what he's going to do. And in verse 33 we see a practice put in place. And he put the wood in order. Why? Because God is the God of order. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. So what did he do? He put the wood in order. And I believe that God had given a specific order for the altars to be made. And you'll see that all throughout the Old Testament, especially throughout the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, specifically in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. And you're going to find all the different altars that God's people had built for him, even in Genesis and Exodus. And what they do, they laid it in order. And what they do? And cut the bullock in pieces because they were supposed to cut the sacrifice according to Levitical priestly law. And laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, remember, it's not rained for 3 years. It's not rained for 3 years. And he says, go get 4 barrels of water and pour it on the sacrifice. Now, pray tell me, please, where are they going to get 4 barrels of water? Somebody had an investment somewhere, which means somebody had to sacrifice in order for God to work. The same way it happens in our lives. In order for God to do the work that he needs to do, it's going to take his people sacrificing for his work. Here he says, take 4 barrels and fill them with water. In verse 33. In verse 34, and he said, do it the second time. That's 4 more barrels full of water. We're now to 8 barrels of water. Then, notice, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. That's 12 barrels of water. Somebody sacrificed a lot. Somebody had some reserves somewhere. And let me tell you, it wasn't the king. Because why would Ahab give so that Elijah's God could answer? He wouldn't. Personally, side note, my personal thought, all right, can't prove in Scripture, can't disprove in Scripture, I think Elijah had them. I think Elijah had some things set back. I think God had blessed in his life. I think this was an investment that Elijah had. Anyway, moving on. Verse 35, and the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Here, Elijah exposes the error. And then he exhibits the truth, as I've shared with you. He gives them a plan in verse 30. In verse 31 through 34, he gives them a practice of what they're supposed to do. Oh, verse number 35, sorry. He gives them a practice of what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to prepare the altar for God to work. Then we're going to get down to verse 36 and we'll see the prayer. Notice verse 36 and verse 37. Here's the prayer that he gives to God. You'll find this prayer is 63 words if you go and count it out. Verse 36 says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah wasn't doing it on his own. He was following the will of God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now notice, the prayer that Elijah had prayed. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Here Elijah prays. Notice he gives honor and glory to God in his life. He starts off his prayer recognizing who God is. Now, he doesn't come to God immediately begging God to do something. He doesn't come to God immediately asking for his own selfish desires to be taken place. Right? That's very contrary to the way we often pray. We often pray very selfishly. God, I've got this problem. God, I've got this need. Now listen, I understand. Prayer is asking and receiving. And we're going to go to God with our problems. And He knows that. And He tells us to come to Him. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And He tells us to cast our burden upon Him. But when was the last time that when you went to God, you began to pray and just magnify who God was? And you begin to exalt God for the fact that He was the creator of the universe. And began to praise God for who He was. Again, notice how he prayed. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. He didn't forget where he came from. He remembered the blessings that God had given through the past. But then notice what he says. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He wants God to get the glory. He's praying and asking God to show himself mighty in his life. Now, when was the last time you prayed for God to show himself mighty? When was the last time we prayed for God to show himself powerful? Then he mentions and says, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Notice, he doesn't pray for himself selfishly. He says, he's praying that they would know that he is a servant of God, but that he's fulfilling everything that God's commanded him to do. He says, at thy word. He wasn't up there doing it all on his own, doing it for his own glory, doing it because he was somebody. No, that wasn't the case. The things he was doing for God, he was doing because he was wanting to be a servant of God. And he had a humble spirit about that. Then notice verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why? That this people may know thou art the Lord God. He says, God, hear my prayer. Why? So that they will know. God, answer this prayer. Why? So that they will know. Listen, when we pray for God to answer, we pray for God to do things in our lives, it's not for our selfish gain. It's so that they will know. It's so that this world will know that there is a God that still answers prayer today. That this world will know that there's a church that still believes that we serve a living God. That they may know. Verse number 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God. He doesn't say so I can make a name for myself. He doesn't say because I want a great large church. He says, no, God, I'm praying that you would answer me because I want them to know that you are God. And when we pray for God to do a work, ultimately it's because we want people to know that there's a God that answers prayer and that there's a God that loves them. You see, when you pray for your lost loved ones, it's not because you want to exalt yourself and be a holier than thou. No, you pray for your lost loved ones because you want them to know there's a God. Because you want them to know that there's a Savior who loves them and who died for them. And we pray for God to do a great work in the lives of people that we love and the people that we care for and our co-workers and different associates and even people that we don't even know. But somebody's asked us to pray. We pray that they would know that there's a God. We're praying for them. And then notice what? And that thou hast turned their heart back again. What was he praying for? He was praying for repentance. He was praying for repentance. He was praying for recognition and he was praying for repentance. So here we see the truth. This whole contest was given so the people would realize that there's still a God in heaven that loved them, regardless of how far they had strayed away from Him. God's still willing to give second chances. These people were steeped in idolatry. They were serving Ahab and Jezebel, who had 850 false prophets. And the man of God said, just come back to God. He'll give you another chance. We serve a God of second chances today. When's the last time you prayed for God to bring repentance in people's lives? Not judgment. Sometimes we pray angrily. Let me just go ahead and lay that out there. Sometimes we pray for judgment to be poured down on people's lives because they didn't do what we expected them to do. And they didn't stay faithful. That's not how we're supposed to pray. And God's not going to answer that prayer. Here, Elijah shows us exactly how to pray. By the way, hold your place here and go with me to James. We're going to come back to this. James chapter 5. We've already gone through our study of the book of James. But here, It makes good reference because this is exactly what we're talking about. James 5, verse number 16, says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then notice verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. Verse number 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, he gets into other things there. But go back to verse number 16 at the end. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe, based on how Elijah was praying, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 37, based on how Elijah was praying, Elijah was a very righteous man. He wasn't self-righteous, and he wasn't pharisaical in his righteousness. He was praying for the people to have recognition of who God was, but then to have repentance back to God. So here, his prayer exalted God, and it pleaded for the restoration of God's people. Then you'll notice the power in verse number 38. This is all in the truth that Elijah exhibits. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. After God's man had prayed for this work to be done. After God's man had prayed for God to show himself mighty and show himself powerful and show himself real in their lives. Why? So that they would be converted and repent. Then what does God do? God answers. We see the power. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and what happened? And consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. All 12 barrels. God answered, and it was gone like that. Why? Because God can. Because God can. Here, God shows His power. Now I want you to notice this truth. This will bless you right here. Here on Mount Carmel, the fire consumed the sacrifice. Now, if we go forward to Mount Calvary, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ consumed the fire of judgment in our lives. Think about that. Here, the fire of God consumed the sacrifice that was offered. But there in the future at Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire of God. Man, that's good. Here we see this is a picture of Calvary. And God giving another chance. God answering by way of prayer and by way of fire. And then we notice, fifthly, we saw first that Elijah encountered a problem. He was one that was being accused of being the reason. We saw that Elijah elicits a showdown. And this is a struggle that takes place in every Christian's life between flesh and spirit. We saw that Elijah exposed the error by simply laying out the rules, and then he ridiculed the false prophets. Now we saw that Elijah exhibits the truth, and he poured his heart out to God, and he prayed, and the power of God fell. Then you'll notice in the last few verses here, Elijah then enjoys revival. He enjoyed revival. Because when God answers prayer, revival soon follows. You see, when God answers prayer in your life, we're going to get to verses in a minute. When God answers prayer in your life, it revives your spirit and it restores your unction and your desire to serve God. Why? Because God showed Himself powerful in your life. Because God answered your prayer. Because God did a work for you. It brings revival. You see, there's sometimes in life, and my wife and I have talked about this on occasion, I've shared this testimony before, there's sometimes, back even when we were dating and even in our marriage, where I've prayed for things and I never told my wife about it. Because there were times where I wanted to pray for things and I wanted to know that I was the only one praying for that because I wanted God to answer my prayer, not somebody else's. Now, you call it selfish or whatever you want. But I know that my God hears me when I pray. Why? Because I've tested Him. Because I've prayed for things and God has answered. And God has worked. I was sharing with Brother Anthony just earlier this week. Praying for some different things. And you know what? God answered. God provides. It's amazing to see how God works. But what happens? Elijah enjoyed revival. Why? Because God answered prayer. And when God answers prayer in your life, you will experience a revival like none other. When you see God do a work in somebody's life that you're praying for somebody to come to Jesus Christ, or you're praying to be an influence to a coworker, and you're praying for them to come to church. Listen, when they tell you they're coming to church and they actually come to church with you, you get an excitement and you get a fire burning inside of you and you get revival that takes place in your heart. Why? Because God answered your prayer. Because God did something for you. Here, God answered prayer, and we see a revival take place. Look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, saw what? The fire of God fall. The answer to prayer. Remember, Elijah invited everybody to come near first. They had a front row seat to what was taking place. They weren't standing at the base of the mountain like the children of Israel were when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. They weren't at the base while Moses was at the top. Listen, the people here in 1 Kings chapter 18, they were right there on top of Mount Carmel, right beside Elijah. He had prepared the altar. He had trenched about the altar, and they had stood back, and they were standing around waiting for the fire of God to come down. And when the fire came down, the people saw it. They knew that God had answered. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, notice what they did. They fell on their faces. They were humbled. Why? Because when God answers, all you can do is humble yourself. Many a times when God answers your prayers, sometimes you're just speechless. And all you can say is, God is good. You don't know how to put it into words. There have been times where I've seen God answer prayer, and I've been speechless. Now, I understand some of you think that's hard to kind of imagine. I'm not lost words for much, many times. But there are times where I've seen God answer prayers, and I just don't know what to say other than, praise the Lord, or God is good. You can't put it into words because God has answered your prayer. And what happens here? God answers the prayer, and they humble themselves. Then notice, and they said, not only did they humble themselves in their posture, they humbled themselves in their speech as well. Notice, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. All they could say was, God, He is God. He is God. There's no doubt now. Listen, go back to verse number 21. Here Elijah comes to the people, all the same people. And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And what does the Bible say? And the people answered him what? Not, what does it say? Not a word. They couldn't say anything. Now, all they could say in verse number 39 was, the Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! They couldn't say anything before. But now all they could say was, wow! What a mighty God we serve! And then verse 40. There was repentance that took place on verse 39. Verse number 40, we see a removal take place. And Elijah said unto them, this is the people of Israel. Okay? The people of Israel. Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He had the children of Israel gather up all 850 prophets. And he went down to the brook and he killed every one of them. Maybe he was mean-spirited after all. I'm just kidding. No, he was doing what God intended for him to do. Because listen, when there is repentance that takes place in your life, there must always be a removal of that which was wrong. There always must be a removal of the false God that you were serving before. See, in order for you to begin to serve God with a full heart and a full potential, you've got to remove all the false idols out of your life. Whether that idol be your family, or whether that idol be your friend, or whether that idol be your finances, or whether that idol be the fashion that you're wearing, you've got to remove the idols that you're following after. And what happened here is Elijah saw the repentance of the people, and then he told them, if you're going to continue to serve God, there's got to be a removal. You've got to get rid of the false prophets. You've got to get rid of the false God in your life. In our lives, when there's repentance, there is always a removal of the wrongdoing and a replacement with that which is good, godly, and right. You see, when you remove false things out of your life, you replace it with the Word of God. You remove the bad music, you put the good music in its place. You remove the bad clothing that you're wearing, and you put God's clothing in its place. All right? You remove the bad speech out of your mouth, and you put God's speech in your mouth. There's a removal, and there's a replacement. Then notice verse number 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab. So this is after he kills all the prophets. Then he addresses Ahab. Because remember, this all started with Ahab addressing Elijah, saying Elijah was the problem. Now Elijah's going to address Ahab, and he's going to tell him what for. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There was repentance, there was a removal, now there's going to be a refreshing. Now there's going to be a refreshing. You see, the blessings of God were now going to be poured out. Why? Because they've removed the false idol. Because they've removed the worldliness out of their lives. They've removed all the false things that they were serving and the false God. How did it happen? Well, you had a man of God who had his prayer life right. And he laid it out for the people of God. And he began to pray, and he gave God the honor, and he gave God the glory, and he asked God to do a work, not for himself, but for the people, to be able to notice it was God. And what happened? God answered. And we saw revival take place. Let me ask you tonight, when it comes to Mount Carmel, when it comes to prayer in your life, do you pray like Elijah does? Do you pray for God to do a work so that others can receive help and receive blessings and receive benefits? Or do you only pray for yourself? Do we only pray selfishly? You see, I believe wholeheartedly that the reason we don't receive many answers to prayer like we should is because we're often praying very selfishly. God, please do this. Please do this for me and please do that for me. God, I want a new house and I want a new car. I want my bills paid. I want all this and I want that. When's the last time you prayed for God to save a soul? When's the last time we prayed for God to do a work in somebody's life other than our own? When's the last time we prayed for God to grow our church, not for our glory, but for His glory and for the benefit of this community? God, to do the work. God, do it. Why? So that you can be exalted, so that you can be glorified, so that your name can be magnified among your people. That's exactly how Elijah prayed. But sadly, most of us today, we pray, God, give me the health I need so I can do the things I want to do. God, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to help this, and I want to do this. I. We pray very selfishly. And I believe many times we don't receive answers to prayer because of that very thing. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Listen, a righteous man's not always focused on himself. He's focused on others. He's focused on trying to help people. And if we would focus on reaching people for the cause of Christ, giving an open invitation to everybody. Listen, even those that have turned their backs on God, Elijah gave them a second chance. And what happened? They repented because of it. See, listen, don't give up on people around you. You never know when God may be calling their number and when they may repent. All because you gave them another opportunity. You gave them another chance. Listen, I can't tell you how many chances people gave me. And still give me. God is the God of second chances. Never stop going to God on behalf of others. I heard a testimony and I witnessed it as well. There was a teacher in our Christian school, Mrs. Diane Swinner. Many of you may remember Brother Dave Swinner came and he preached on a couple of different occasions when Brother Thoreau's pastor here. Of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's in heaven today. His wife had an unbelieving father. Since she got saved, for 55 years, she prayed for her daddy to be saved. She prayed and she begged God to save him. 2 months before he passed away, he ended up trusting Christ. He ended up getting saved. Why? Because he had a daughter that never stopped praying for him, that never stopped going to God. And then we want to give up on people just because, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. But you don't know how much God loves them either. God wants to give them another chance. And we've got to give them opportunities. Here, there was revival that took place. Why? Because the man of God prayed and the power came down. And the people were ready and they repented. And there was removal and then there was a refreshing. Notice he says there's a sound of abundance of rain. Listen, it's like Elijah was telling Ahab this. If you think God's finished right now, he's just getting started. What God did on Mount Carmel, that's nothing compared to what God's about to do. And guess what? God's still in the business of performing miracles. He still wants to work in our lives. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I want you to examine your prayer life. Where are you at? How do you pray? Do you pray selfishly? Or are you praying that others may know? Do you pray for God to do a work? Why? That this people may know that thou art the Lord God. We pray for God to work so that he can get the glory, so that he can get the praise.